I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that my faith and the status of this world does not depend on me or depend on how I feel as we just sang or the circumstances that we see, but it all depends on God's word and God's faithfulness to us. I was just being ministered to by this worship team up here. I hope you guys are as thankful for them as I am and for the gift of worship and the gift of music as I am. There's a pressure that comes with standing up here to speak God's word. And I labor over it and every week and I feel it. You know, I feel the burden every week. And there's some weeks, you know, I felt like I got a good message for this week, you know, and then I don't know. I get in here and I get nervous. I get scared and I'm like, God, I'm not feeling it today. Not feeling it. And then we sing that song. I'm like, that's right. Doesn't depend on me. Depends on God's word. And that's what we're going to look into today. We've been in this series. It's called The Reason for Everything. And this is a series that we've been digging into, and it's a series about the big questions of life that we all ask at one time or another. And really, the big question that kind of covers everything is why, right? Like, why am I here? How did I get here? Speaks to origin, but it also speaks to purpose. Like not why am I here? How did I get here? But why am I here? You know? And I think at some time or another, we all wrestle with that question of purpose. Like, God, why am I here? Why am I here? I think we all tend to wrestle with that. And so one of the biggest things we do in life is we look for meaning, right? We look for the purpose, especially when things aren't going well, right? When we experience hardships, when the circumstances of our lives are not looking that great, we start looking for the reasons why. And that's what I've mentioned a few times in this series. It's a very popular saying in our culture, especially when things don't go so well in your life. You know, it's like we try to comfort one another and comfort ourselves with, well, you know, there's a reason for everything, right? Even non-religious people will use that saying to try to comfort themselves in the midst of hard circumstances. And I was, you know, throughout the series, I've done research and looked online and during one of those times, I came across one of those Facebook like memes. You know what a meme is, right? There's like a picture of somebody making a face, and then there's a saying on it. And I came across one of those, and it said, there's a reason for everything. And then down below it said, sometimes that reason is you're stupid and you make bad decisions, right? And that's what we talked about last week, all right? How God is good. God made everything. He made the world good. We're stupid and we make bad decisions, right? And so we go, how can there be a good and loving God with all the evil in the world, you know? And sometimes we apply that to ourselves. How can my life be so terrible? Oh, how could I get a traffic ticket last Sunday on the way to church? True story, really happened to me, right? And how could that happen, God? Oh, well, that's because you're stupid and you make bad decisions, Aaron. That's why that happens, right? And so sometimes that's the reason. And so what I've talked about in this series is like, we can't always know all of the reasons for everything that we experience, but what we can know is we can know the reason for everything, God himself. And so, of course, as Christians, we believe God is the reason. He's the reason for everything. If you want to know the reason for everything, it's God. And so, therefore, one of the most important things we can do in our lives is get to know who God is. And so throughout this series, we've been diving into different aspects of God's character. We've looked at God as creator. That's the reason we're here. Last week, we talked about how God is good. That's why we have morality, good and evil. There's evil in the world because we're evil. He made everything good, but he gave us free will. We had a choice and we chose to rebel. And so this week, what I want to talk about is God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And this speaks to the question that we all ask about why am I here? Like, God, why did you make me? And so I want to dig into this, and we're going to look at a scripture in the Bible that speaks to God's sovereignty, and it's one of the most famous scriptures in the whole Bible. In fact, I'm just going to say the reference, and some of you, your heart's going to flutter, and you're going to be like, oh, I love this verse, right? And I could just read this verse and we could go home and a lot of you would be like, man, Pastor Ann really brought it today. Like, I just, wow, he read that verse and that's my verse. And oh, it's so true. And we could just be done. But we're going to dig into this verse, really, really dive into it and look at the implications for it. And we sang about a few minutes ago, the promises God has for us. This verse is a promise of God. It was a promise to his people Israel several thousand years ago, but it's a promise to you and to me present day. And I want you to take this, and I'm going to talk about what it means today, but I hope you leave here and you can proclaim this promise of God over your life, okay? It's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. How many of you know that verse? It's like, oh, that's my life verse. Like when I named my kid, I kind of threw that verse on there, you know? And I mean, this is like one of the most famous verses in the Bible. In fact, when someone's going through a hard time and you know, oh, there's a reason for everything, a lot of times we'll spiritualize it. We'll throw this verse on there. God knows. He knows the... And you all know what it says, right? And so I want to read this together, just in case you don't know what it says. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. We'll read it, we'll talk about it, and then I want to talk about all that it means. Okay, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I believe it's going to be up here. Let's all read this together. You guys ready? Here we go. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, that's what it says. I want to read it again. I want to put a little emphasis on the right syllables for us today, okay? You guys ready for this? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. The first thing we see when we read this verse is God has plans for you, and they're his plans. They're not your plans. You don't get to choose. They're God's plans. And just as he knew his plans for his people, Israel, he knows the plans he has for you specifically and your life in this day and age. One of the best-selling books ever written, nonfiction, other than the Bible itself, which, by the way, is the best-selling book ever written, was The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. And chapter one, the very beginning of this book, this is how Rick dives in to The Purpose-Driven Life, one of the best-selling books ever. He says this, it's not about you. The purpose for your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your own peace of mind, or even your own happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. God knows his plans. They're his plans. He knows his plans for you. You don't get to choose. Now, somebody will say, well, what about free will, right? We're free, right? And we are free. We're free to choose. It's amazing how free we are when you look at the plethora of choices in life. I experience this every time that I go to the grocery and it's time to buy ice cream. And I'm like, which one? You know, I'm not kidding. Sometimes I've prayed because I'm like, I know my three favorites, but God, you know, maybe I'll buy this one. I'm like, oh, just didn't do it for me this time. God, you know, an hour from now, which one I will like the best. And so give me some guidance. And God's just kind of quiet and like, I just choose, dude. Like, you like all of them. You love ice cream, right? But he knows the plans he has for us and we have free will. But it's astounding to me how much we don't get to choose. You ever thought about this? Like, we have free will, but think about how much you don't get to choose in your life that impacts everything you do choose. Specifically, your purpose, your vocation. I mean, have you ever thought about this? You did not get to choose at what time in history you were born. You did not get to choose who your parents were. You did not get to choose what country you would be born in, what culture, what language you would speak. linguists and all these sociologists talk about how much language creates culture, ethnicity creates culture. You didn't choose any of that about yourself. You didn't even choose what you would look like. Like even if you took your two parents, the number of possibilities of what you would look like are just crazy, millions and billions of them. You didn't get to choose any of that, how tall or short you are, how skinny or fat you are, you know, what your hair would be like if you would have hair. We didn't get to choose any of this. God chose it all. And when you think about all that and how much that already determines in your life, it's overwhelming. And you go, wow, it starts to humble you a little bit. That we do not exist because we chose to, but that God chose for you to exist. God chose for all things to exist. The Apostle Paul is speaking in Acts chapter 17. He's speaking to people in Athens, and this is a very spiritual but not religious culture. They worshiped the ancient Greek gods, but they were really not super religious. They were just kind of, they loved to talk about ideas. It's very much what I would consider like modern American culture. We're spiritual but not religious in a lot of ways. And he's trying to explain to them this idea of God's sovereignty. And this is what he says to them. They worship many gods, and he's just like, this is not the truth and how it is. And so this is what he says. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And this is the key part. Listen to this. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands or the places in which they should live. What Paul is saying is God chose the time in history that you would be born. And God chose the place in which you would live. We combine this with other scriptures, Psalm 139. God knit you together in your mother's womb. He chose the time. He chose the place. He chose your parents. He knit you together. He chose everything about you, even the things you don't like about yourself. Because inevitably, when I talk about this stuff, God's sovereignty in light of who you are, what our initial response, our initial reaction, sometimes it's a visceral reaction, is, I just can't buy this. I just can't buy it. And why do we feel this way? Because you're so insecure about yourself. There are so many things that you don't like about yourself. And so you're like, well, if God made me, then maybe he doesn't have hands, right? And maybe he's just not a very good, you know, if I'm the clay and God's the potter, maybe he just doesn't have hands and he's just not a very good potter, all right? Maybe he's just not very skilled. Or maybe you hear me preach this and you just go, God, what are you making? All right, look at me. Do you know the Bible actually says that? That God says people do this, and he says it's not wise to ask such things. It says this in Isaiah 45, verse 9. It says, God says to people who think that way, he says, woe to those who quarrel with their maker. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say the potter has no hands? And so God's saying, like, imagine you're a potter and you're making a piece of clay and you're like, I'm going to make a pot. Oh, I'm going to put this on it. And you're choosing. You get to decide what you want on. This is your piece of art. And imagine that pot went, I don't like myself. What are you doing? Do you even have hands? Like, look at me, right? And don't we all do this? Let me put it this way. You start looking around at other people in the world. You look at what they're capable of, maybe what they look like. And we start playing this comparison game. And we start going, wow, look how beautiful that person is. Wow, look how talented that person is. God, what are you doing? Are you even paying attention? Look at me, right? I'm just like a lump of useless clay. Are you even molding me, right? You obviously molded and sculpted that person. Look at him, right? Do you even care about me? God, why? God, why? And we play this comparison game. I know for me, when I was a kid, I think most young males, at some point when they're young, they dream of like being a professional athlete, right? And for me, I just loved basketball, right, growing up. And so I looked at the world and I looked at these guys. I mean, I was fortunate enough to grow up when Jordan was in his prime. And so as a 10-year-old kid, I'm watching Jordan go against, you know, all the greats, you know. It was awesome, an awesome time to grow up. But you just watch Mike play the game, and you're just like, wow, wow. And so I just had this dream to, like, I'm going to dunk a basketball one day. I'm just going to dunk a basketball. And so I start trying to fulfill this dream, and pretty soon I realize I'm white. I've stopped growing at 5'11". I can't jump. It ain't going to happen, right? I'm not going to do this. And it can make feelings inside of you. And you just kind of go, God, why? Why would you give this gift to these guys? Why not me? God, why? And you know what God's sitting up there thinking? He's like, Aaron, you're not going to dunk a basketball because I didn't make you to be able to dunk a basketball. That's not my plan for you. And maybe basketball wasn't your thing. Maybe you're a lady and it's more about the way you look, right? And you compare yourself and you go, God, why? God, why? Why can't I look like this underwear model? Well, I didn't make you to be an underwear model, right? But we compare and we play this comparison game. And what you'll find is you'll have desires in your life to want to go after things. But if God didn't make you to go after those things, you'll just end up really frustrated when you compare yourself to others. The way our world phrases this is, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. That's terrible advice. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Like, your heart will deceive you and lead you astray. Don't follow your heart. Follow God's heart. You want to know why you're here. You got to start with God and realize it's not about you and your dreams. It's about God's dream for your life. God has a dream for your life. God has plans for you. Your first purpose in life is to know God and to know his plans for your life. And I'm telling you, that is freeing. It is freeing. It sets you free when you realize, oh, I don't have to put pressure on myself to become a professional basketball player. Because I would be miserable. Because who wants to try to do something that they're not good at, right? It's not fun. And it sets you free to go after what God has created you to do. Don't follow your heart. Follow God's heart. Because God is sovereign. He is the one who has chosen all things for us. And so I want to spend the rest of our time today trying to help you do that. Trying to figure out, okay, what is God's plans for me? What is his heart towards me? What does that look like? And I have two main points to help us understand that. And this is the first one we're going to talk about. God's primary purpose for your life is not to make you happy, but to make you holy. Okay? God's primary purpose for your life is not to make you happy, but to make you holy. I want to dig back into Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Prosper. Not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You see, what has happened with this text over the years is people take that one verse at face value. And they take words like prosper, hope, future, and in a very worldly sense, they take those and they just run with them without considering anything else. And so you'll hear guys talking about, God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be wealthy, prosper, prosperity. Yes. God wants you to be healthy, like never sick, never, no cancer ever. And that's never God's will for anybody. And if you're sick, you just don't have enough faith, or you've sinned and you've upset God. And so you've given Satan a foothold and you're sick now. But that's not God's plan for you. His plans are for health and wealth and prosperity. And I would say to understand this text, you have to look at the context. Okay? And so that's what I want to do. I want to look at the context of this scripture, because to understand the text, you have to understand the context. You guys know what I mean by that? a real quick example. When I lived in Michigan, I was a worship leader. We were going to have worship practice one night, and there was a middle-aged lady named Kathy on my worship team, and we had canceled practice, and so I was texting everybody, like, don't come, we're canceling practice. And so Kathy and I are texting back and forth, and she says, okay, you know, I won't come. Cool, thanks for letting me know. I'm like, cool. And like a minute later, she texts me, and she says, love you, sweetie. Be careful on your way home. And I'm like, it just got weird, all right? It just got weird. And if I didn't know the context, I would have been like, all right, Kathy, delete you from my, you know, Facebook friends. Don't stalk me anymore. All right, things are weird. I'm married. I got the ring. You know my wife. You met her, right? But I knew the context. The context was she had a son named Aaron who was working, and I knew that. And it was a severe winter storm, which is why we canceled practice. And so she meant to text him, love you, sweetie, be careful on your way home. And I immediately knew this, and I just started laughing. And I just kind of texted her. I was like, was that meant for me? Like, and she was like, oh my goodness. And she was so embarrassed, you know. And so because I knew the context, the situation, I knew she didn't really mean that. And so to understand what this verse fully means, we have to look at the context that this verse is in. And that's a wise thing to do whenever you're reading the Bible. Don't just take one verse and pull it out and go, oh, this is what God said. Look at the context. And so I want to look at the context. We're going to start back in verse 4. And I want to kind of set this up. At this time in the nation of Israel's history, they had been very disobedient to God, so much so that they had completely lost faith. In our culture, we would say it. They didn't even go to church anymore. Right, they didn't even believe in God anymore. They just weren't even following him. And so as a punishment, God, and he had told them and he had warned them and he'd say, repent, 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 because come back to me, because if you don't, I'm going to allow this nation, the nation of Babylon, to come down and conquer you and then take you into captivity back to Babylon. Babylon, many believe, is the modern day city of Baghdad, Iraq, okay? And Jerusalem is still where Jerusalem is, okay? And so God's like, repent, or they're going to come down, conquer you, take you into captivity, deport you, and you'll be in captivity. And so they didn't repent. They didn't listen. And so that's what happened. And so they've been there. You can imagine how traumatic that would be. And God has his prophet Jeremiah write them a letter from Jerusalem to the captives in Babylon. And Jeremiah 29:11 is part of that letter. In fact, the Bible says this is the letter that Jeremiah wrote to the captives. And then it records the letter. And I want to read you this letter, okay, to Jeremiah 29:11, starting in verse 4. This is what it says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what God is going to tell them. Listen to this. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to their dreams that you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. What he's talking about is this. They've been deported. They've been there for a few years. Jeremiah writes them this letter. And you can imagine, just imagine this. This would be the modern day equivalent that Germany won World War II. They invaded America. They conquered us. They deported us to Berlin. So we're all living in Berlin. Are we going to be happy about that? Absolutely not. Hitler is our leader. Just an ungodly man? Absolutely not. We would be devastated. What would be our first desire? What would make us happy? God, let us go back to America. Let us go back to the heart of it all, the O-H. I-O. I mean, the national champions. God, come on. The heartland. Let us go back. God. That was for you, Brandon. Let us go back, God. And they so desired it that the prophets, the preachers and teachers among them, like guys like me, they so felt this desire among the people that they felt pressure to tell the people what they wanted to hear instead of the truth. And so they were having dreams. And when they would get up to preach, they'd be like, guys, don't worry. I want to encourage you today. It's all good. It's all positive. Yay, 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 rah, rah, rah. And we're going to get to go back home really, really soon, guys. God is faithful. He's going to take us back. We're going to get ready to go back to Jerusalem. And pack your bags. You got to have faith. You got to send me $1,000. And God's going to make you wealthy. And then we're going to get ready to go back to Jerusalem. It's going to be amazing. Right? That's what was happening. And God goes, don't listen to them. They're lying. Build houses, settle down, buck up. It's going to be a while. That was God's message to them. This is the next verse. Verse 10, right before verse 11. You ready? This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place, back to Jerusalem. See, God had promised them, I'm going to let these people conquer you to punish you for your sin. But I will bring you back because he's a good and loving father. But he's saying, it's going to be 70 years. And I'll bring you back. And then verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You see, we read this and we go, oh, God is not letting them have what they want, what they think would make them happy. And yet God says, that's going to prosper you somehow. Actually, that's going to give you a hope and a future by me not letting you have what you want right now in the immediate moment. I like to think about it this way because I'm a dad with four kids. Usually Saturdays, we like to hang out with people that we like. And the other days of the week, we hang out with people we don't like. But we like to hang out with people, usually family on Saturdays. And so my kids love their cousins. They have a lot of cousins. And they know if we're going somewhere in the evening, their first question is you know, cousin's going to be there, you know, Isaiah and all that. They don't say that. They have better grammar than me. But yeah, they'll be there. And they get so pumped. And so 1 o'clock rolls around. We're going over about 5. And what happens about 1 o'clock when you got something to do in the evening with your kids? Anybody know? Nap time, right? Right? And so it's like, yeah, we're going to go. Isn't it going to be awesome? These are mom and dad's plans for you. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope in the future. It's going to be awesome hanging out with cousins. And so right now, you're going to lay down and take a nap. Like almost every time without fail, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like, whoa, you know, boom, hit the floor. Why is it gotta be this way? You know, oh. But what do mom and dad know? If we don't make you lay down and take a nap, there's gonna be weeping and gnashing of teeth later. Like, in cousin time, what's meant to be good for you will not be good for you. That's how God treats us. You see, God does want you to be happy, but he wants you to be happy for eternity. And sometimes that means him making decisions for you that you wouldn't make for yourself that really don't make you happy in the moment. I think it's interesting that a lot of things in this life that make us happy in the moment make us miserable in the long run. You ever been there? Like it's like the little angels on your shoulder and it's like, don't eat that extra Twinkie. You'll regret it. I know it looks good. Maybe that's about it. Y'all like Twinkies. What are those? Like, do they make those? Like, what? Little Debbie? I don't know. But you eat it anyway, right? And then later you're like, whoa, you know. And you're like, God, why did you make me fat? Like, why did you, these other girls are so skinny? God's like, I didn't make you fat. The Twinkie made you fat, all right? Sometimes we make stupid decisions, right? But the things that often make us happy in the moment are not good for us in the long run. And we all know there's a plethora of really serious examples where that's true. And so God in his sovereignty, because he's a good and loving father, because he wants us to be happy for eternity, gives us good and loving rules to abide by. And he says, just don't do this. No, don't want you to do this. No, it's not the right time. Because God's primary purpose for you is not to make you happy now, but to make you holy. To make you holy. Let me say it this way. God is more concerned about your character than your activity. Inevitably, whenever we talk about God's will for our lives, God, what's my purpose? God, you know the plans you have for me. Show me, God. I'll do it. God, I want to do something for you. Do. Activity, activity, activity. We want to do something that matters. But God's more concerned with your character. God wants you to be holy because holiness has to do with your heart. It has to do with you knowing God. In fact, the reason we talked about it last week, we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. We're not holy, and that means we will not be with God in eternity. And God, in his grace and in his love, sent his son to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sin, that if we believe in Jesus, he makes us holy. It's nothing we've earned. There's nothing we've done. It's just a free gift that by believing in him, he makes us holy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And so when we place our faith in Christ, he takes his sin upon himself and he gives us his holiness and we get to be with God forever. That is the first thing God cares about in your life. Like, he doesn't even want to get into, oh, I have great plans for you and I have a great will and I want you to do a lot of things. He doesn't even want to get there until you first make a decision to place your faith in Christ. In fact, holiness, another word the Bible uses is sanctification. It means being set apart. And so the moment you place your faith in God, God sets you apart for himself. That means that he looks upon you in the moment you believe in Christ, you are considered sanctified, you're considered holy. God sets you apart. You're going to heaven. You don't have to worry about salvation. Praise the Lord. But now he set you apart for himself. Now he's like, it's kind of like God's like, okay, I've got a heaven training program, all right? Now, once you get in, you're in and you get to go to heaven. But now the rest of your life is the training program, okay? And so God looks at you and you're considered holy in his sight because he sees Jesus, because you've placed your faith in Christ. But we all know that we still wrestle with the sinful nature, the flesh, as the Bible calls it, the earthly tent, as Paul says. And until we get to eternity, we're gonna wrestle. And so let me say it this way. When God, the Bible uses a plethora of images to talk about this. Salvation, holiness, sanctification. One of them, Jesus calls it being born again. It's like you're born again. And so when you believe in Christ, God puts his Holy Spirit within you. And that Holy Spirit is you're sanctified by that. You're considered holy. You get to go to heaven. It's like you're born again. But what do we all know when someone's born? They're just a little baby. Right? And that baby's got to grow up. And the Bible says when you place your faith in Christ, all this happens at once. You become a new creation, 2 Corinthians says. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation in Christ. You're considered holy. You're set apart for God's purpose. He's getting ready to use you in some awesome ways to be a witness for Christ. But you've got to grow up. It's like he planted a seed of holiness in you, and that seed's got to grow up and take root. And so the rest of your life, what happens is you repent and trust Christ, but you're starting a process of repentance that will last the rest of your life. That's what it looks like to follow God. And as you continually repent and God continually reveals to you what it looks like to follow Jesus, you're repenting and you're following and you're growing up in Christ and you're becoming more and more holy and more like Jesus and less like the you before you met Jesus. And that's what it means to become holy. It's a process. And it starts the moment that you place your faith in Christ. And that's the most important thing. That's God's primary purpose for you. He wants you to know him. Because if you don't know him through Jesus, you won't be with him in eternity. And you can pleasure yourself on this earth, but you will not be happy in eternity. And so God wants to grow you up in Christ so that you can be happy for eternity. So God's primary purpose for you in this life is not to make you happy, but to make you holy. Second point that I want to talk about is this. God's personal purpose for you will support God's sovereign purpose for humanity. God's personal purpose for you will support God's sovereign purpose for humanity. God has a sovereign plan that he is working out since the beginning of time. It culminated in Christ, and now it's working out the implications ever since. And Christ will come back, the world will end, and then he'll remake everything new, a new heavens and a new earth. That's going to happen. There's nothing we can do that can thwart or stop that plan. That's God's sovereign plan. Your personal purpose, and now I'm talking about the activity, what we get to do for God, it will support that sovereign plan, okay? Let me explain it this way. I went to Indiana Wesleyan University, and I was a leadership major, and the leadership major was part of what they called the Center for Life Calling and Leadership. And they were so huge on life calling at Indiana Wesleyan. In other words, we want you to come here and you're going to get a college education, but we want you to discover your calling from God. And when we say calling, the Bible says you're called by God. It means a lot of things. Primarily, first, it means knowing God, as I've just talked about. But when we use it as people, we mean a lot of times what God wants me to do for him, like the activity, right? And so that's what they talk about. And they say it this way. Your calling, a good way to discern your calling from God, your personal purpose, like this specific to you, is where your desires, your abilities, and the world's great need all kind of intersect. So if you look at your desires as a person, and I would qualify that with your holy desires, as we just talked about, because we all know we have desires that aren't holy, right? And so your holy desires, in other words, as you accept Christ, you start growing in Christ, he makes you a new creation, you start not wanting to do the things you used to do that were sinful, you start wanting to do the things of God. And as you spend time with God, he'll speak to you and go like, oh, I just have a desire to want to do this. And so your desires, your abilities, and the world's need, where those intersect, that's a good place to find God's personal purpose for you. Now, as I talked about earlier, we all have desires, right? And sometimes we play the comparison game, but God, I really want to be an athlete. I'm just no good at it. You didn't make me good at it. And so that's a really important piece. Like desires, God places desires in you, right? But where they intersect with ability, that's where you start finding something. And you go, oh, okay, wait a second. I have desires that I'm never going to be good at, like trying to dunk a basketball, but I also have desires that I am good at. Oh, I think I'm on to something here. There's a reason. There is a reason why since I can remember, before I can remember, I've just always had a desire for the guitar. Like my earliest memories, I could see drums, I could see pianos, I could see people singing. I'm like, yeah. Guitar. Like it's like it was drawing me. It's like, it's one of those things like I didn't choose guitar, it chose me. You hear people say stuff like that. My grandpa had guitars in his closets and he didn't ever play it. He just liked them. And we were never allowed to touch them. And as like a 4 and 5 year old, 6 year old kid, I remember sneaking into his closets and just holding the guitar. Just like, wow, I just love guitar. And I would just strum it. I couldn't play anything. It was the most beautiful sound. And I like to touch it. I'm like, oh, this is amazing. When I was 5 years old, there's a picture of me, my 5-year-old Christmas. Awesomest picture ever. I'm in a karate suit with a cowboy hat on. First guitar, mom and dad got it for me. It's amazing. And you know what I remember about that year? It was a Sunday morning on Christmas, which for kids is like the worst news ever, right? Because here's all these toys. Awesome. Now put them down. Let's go to church. You're like, no, why was Jesus born? Oh, wait a second. I can't have the toys if he wasn't born. Okay. It's a paradox. I get it, but it's terrible for kids, right? And so I had to put the guitar down and we go to church and I'm just like, oh, I just want to get back and play. And by the time I was 14, the karate suit and the cowboy hat had kind of fallen by the wayside, but the guitar was right there. I just loved it. I had never played before, but then I got word that our church youth group was going to be starting a worship band, right? And I was just like, oh, I'm in. Like, I don't even care what it is. I'm in. Our guitar is involved. I'm in. And so I started a process for like the next 2 weeks of begging my parents night and day, incessant, dripping from the roof, you must buy me a guitar. You must. If you love me, if you ever loved me, you would do this for me. And so finally, one day, I remember it like yesterday, we played a soccer game in Manchester. We're on the way home and my dad's driving me home and he goes, I got you something today. And I was like, sweet, what was it? And he goes, it's a guitar. And I was pumped. And we get home, it was a black Fernandez Strat copy with a black cherry finish. It was a rosewood fretboard with dot inlays. It had three single coil pickups with a five-way selector. You guys with me? You guys tracking? All right? It was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen in my life. And I'm like, oh, this is my... And my dad goes, now listen, I want to make something clear. This is not your guitar. It's my guitar. Because I'm going to learn how to play too. And I said, okay, Dad. And I went up to my room and he never saw that guitar again. Because I was obsessive. And I played. And you can ask my friends who grew up with me. I took to the guitar like a fish takes to water. I just started learning all these songs that my parents didn't want me listening to, like Black Sabbath and Offspring and just all these bands that they would find the records and throw them away. And I'm like, I'm just care about the music. Oh, yeah, right. I really did. I just want to learn the guitar parts, right? And I learned them, and I just took off, and I was playing guitar. It was awesome. And I'll never forget, I just thought, man, I remember thinking, everybody should be good at guitar. Like, it's so easy, you know? It's like the easiest thing ever, and it's so fun. And then I got a wake-up call one day because one of my best friends is like, hey, teach me to play that song, you know, one of those songs. I'm like, all right. And so we sit down at his house, and I'm trying to teach him the easiest song I could think to play. It was Santa Monica by Everclear. Remember that? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That's it. You just move one finger like this, up and down, and you just do that, and that's it. It's so easy, and it's great. You know, it was a super popular song at that time. And he couldn't do it. He's moving the finger, but it's like, and like, just wasn't coming out right. And I was like, we tried this for over an hour. I'm like, it's dan, 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 dan. That's it. Like, I was going crazy. And in hindsight, I just woke up one day. I was like, oh my goodness. Not everybody can play the guitar. I have this thing called talent. And I didn't choose it. God chose it for me. God gave me this desire that drew me to something that he chose for me. And I was actually good at it. And that right there is the point when most people veer off the path. Because you think that the gifts God has given you are all about serving you. In fact, I think a lot of us Christians even make this mistake. Because I went through a phase where I just rebelled against God. And I say rebelled because I grew up knowing God. I chose to follow him. I gave him my life, accepted him as my savior, all those things. And then I got to college, and it was a slow fade. You never wake up one day and say, you know, I'm going to reject God with my life. Like, you, it's a slow fade. Hey, I'm going to go to a party here. Hey, I'm going to date this girl over here. Hey, I'm going to start doing these things. And it's a slow, slow, slow fade. And before I knew it, I didn't care about God anymore. I was partying. I was getting drunk all the time. And that was my life for a few years. And the whole music thing, it was always connected with God for me. And so I just kind of quit thinking about music for a long time. And then I came back to Christ. And the day I came back to Christ, it was like, oh, this is awesome. I mean, I started reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit just lit me up like a Christmas tree. And I don't know what that means metaphorically, but it was awesome. And I was on fire for God. And one of the first things that I thought is, I gotta start playing music again. Let's get the band back together. I don't know. A couple of my band members are here. That we were playing in a punk rock band, and I invited him over to my apartment at that time, and I sat him down, and I had a scripture verse that said, "For the call of God is irrevocable." You want to talk about taking something out of context? And they didn't know I was going to say this, and I didn't plan on sharing this. This is so awesome. I sat him down, and I go, "Guys, do you think that what our band was meant from God? Like we were supposed to do this?" And they're like, guess, like, I don't know, where are you going with this? And I go, it says right here, the call of God is irrevocable. We can't give up on this. And I was like going crazy. And then one of them was like, I'm in college now, dude. Like, I'm doing my thing. And the other one's like, I really don't want to do this anymore. And I'm like, no. Right? But then I went off to college and I just thought, hey, now I'm back with God. Now the dream's going to happen. Now we're going to get famous. And I guess not with them. I'm supposed to get with somebody else, and we're going to get famous and go play music. And you know what that was all about? Me, wasn't it? And that's what a lot of people do. In secular psychology, a secular sociology, they'll tell you these things. Yeah, follow your dreams, follow your passions. What are they saying? Follow the desires. And there's some truth in that. Why? Because God has put desires in you for his plans and his purposes. And you'll find that you're good at some of them because he wants you to use them for him. And we like being good at things and we want to do them. And then we start finding that people tend to praise people who are good at things. And we start becoming glory thieves. And we steal God's glory for ourselves. And I've just summed up all of American celebrity culture. I mean, you look at these people who are just gifted. There are people who took to the guitar faster than I did, and they're infinitely more, gifted than I ever was. And I just look at them and I go, do you know the kind of music the church could have if you would give your life to Christ? But they don't care. They're serving themselves. But God's personal purpose for you will support his sovereign purpose for humanity. So what is God's sovereign purpose? I want to show you this in scripture. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says it this way. You've probably heard me say this verse a lot. It's a foundational verse for me. It says this: God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That since the beginning of time that we sinned and fell away, we talked about it last week, Genesis 3:15, proto-evangelium, the first gospel declared from the very beginning, God's like, I'm going to send someone who will crush Satan's head. I'm going to send a savior, okay? Fast forward several thousand years, and God, in his sovereignty, despite man's sinful brokenness, he brings about Jesus Christ to save the world by his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. And going on from there, the Bible says that Jesus will return one day. He will destroy the world by fire. He will take those who have believed in him with him to heaven forever, and those who have not believed will perish for eternity separated from him. That's what's going to happen. From God's perspective, you want to know why, what's life all about? That's what it's all about from God's perspective. That's his sovereign purpose for humanity. And so what do I mean when I say your personal purpose will support that? What I mean is this: God does not exist so that you can fulfill your dreams. You exist to fulfill God's dream for humanity, which is that everybody will know Jesus. And so if God's given you a gift like music, or whatever, counseling, whatever it may be, you're meant to use that to help people come to know Jesus. And if they know Jesus, to help them be encouraged in their faith in Jesus. That's it. And if it's outside of that, then it's not of God. If it's about, well, I just want to make a lot more money. Well, I just want to do. If that's what your whole life is about, that's not of the Lord. Okay? Your personal purpose will support God's sovereign purpose. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You see, in their day, Jesus lived, he died on the cross, and he rose again, and they started preaching the gospel. Lots of people were believing. And then came the skeptics and the wolves, and they surrounded the flock, and they're like, "Oh, where's Jesus? Oh, he's coming back, is he? Oh, okay." And they start mocking them. "Where is he then? Why hasn't he come back?" And Peter says, right before this verse, he says, "You know, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise that he'll return, as some understand slowness. He's patient because he wants everybody to come to repentance and to know Jesus." So we can sum up God's sovereign purpose like this: from the history of the world until Christ came about, was all about bringing Christ to this world. And since Christ was on this earth 2,000 years ago, until now and the end of time, it's about bringing this world to Christ. That is it from God's perspective. And all of the things that consume so much of our time and our attention and our resources, from superpowers to sports to Shakespeare, it will all burn. It will not last. And so I just get frustrated sometimes when we trivialize what we do in this room and we trivialize the work of God for things that will not matter 100 years from now, things that won't matter 10 years from now. And that's why I willingly and gladly gave up my dream of chasing music when God called me to lead his church, because the church is God's plan of salvation for the world. Like Jesus is the doctor, but we're the ambulance. We're the vehicle. We're how people get there. Jesus is the physician, but we're the hospital. Look, we're plan A. There is no plan B. And so everything that we do will not matter if it's not done in light of Christ and for Christ. There's an old saying in church, it says, it's a cliche, it's appropriate. "Another life shall soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ shall last." And it's true. It's true. God is sovereign. He has a sovereign plan and a purpose. First and foremost, for you personally, he wants you to be holy. And he doesn't mind if that makes you a little unhappy at times. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to know him so that you can be happy for eternity. And then, what does God want me to do for him? Well, your personal purpose will support God's sovereign purpose for humanity. Because God is sovereign. He knows the plans he has for you. And they're good plans. They're not meant to harm you. They're meant to give you a hope and a future. I was thinking about this week, and I want to close with this story. I was thinking about God's sovereignty and this scripture and everything. And I was like, "God, I just feel like I need an illustration to help people understand your sovereignty and our response to your sovereignty, our response in light of the plans you have for us." And I felt like he gave me this illustration from my life. Again, I have 4 kids, just to remind you. They're all small ages, birth through 8 years old. And many of you have kids in here. And inevitably, at some point, when your kids are around 2 to 3 years old, they start getting really good at asking the question, why, right? Anybody been there? Any of your parents been there? Maybe you're there right now. Let's see a show of hands, all right? The why, you've experienced the why stage, all right? It is crazy, all right? It will bring you to the limits of your sanity and your holiness, all right? Right? Can we say that? And my kids have all went through this. And it's over the simplest things. And you very quickly realize how finite your understanding is, and you can't answer them. And so, for example, right now we're doing a teeth brushing battle in my house, right? And so we'll be like, you know, every night, all right, kids, go brush your teeth, you know, and inevitably one of them, you know, eventually, why? You know, right now it's Sayla, she's 2 years old, going on three. Why? Well, because, you know, brushing your teeth is a good thing to do. You know, cleans them. Go do it. Why? Right? Because we call them sugar bugs in our house. The sugar bugs are on your teeth, and the sugar bugs are bad, and you got to get the sugar bugs off of there. All right? Go brush your teeth. All right? Why? I just explained it to you. Sugar bugs, if you don't get them off there, they will eat your teeth away. And eventually you won't have teeth, and that will not be good. You won't be attractive. You won't have a mate. I will not be able to marry you off, okay? Just go brush your teeth, all right? Sugar bugs are bad. Why? Because God made them that way. Like, you end up on the sovereignty of God. I don't know, all right? Just go brush your teeth. And then if you get frustrated enough, where do you end up as a parent? You've said the dreaded words that you swore you never would say, that your parents said to you so often. What did they say? Because I said so. Now go brush your teeth. That's why. And so when you have four kids, I just heads up all you parents with less, you know, one or two. Just skip the answers, all right? I just go straight to the because, all right? Because I said so. And some of you have went the step further. Y'all know what I'm saying. You better do it, and then you drive it home with this point, because I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. Now go brush your teeth. Right? And it's exasperating, because of this. Like, there are reasons. Like, you learn to clean your room, just go do it just because I said. There's reasons why. We want them to learn to be obedient. That's how they grow up, to be responsible citizens. Because if they learn to be obedient to us, maybe they'll be obedient to God one day. Like, there are reasons, but their little two-year-old minds cannot wrap their heads around how these decisions are going to affect them 10, 15, 20 years down the road. They can't know all the reasons. And so I've just learned to skip it, because I said so. Can I tell you something? This whole series has been about the big questions. Why, God? Why? Why are we here? Why'd you make us, God? God, why is there evil in this world, God? God, you're telling me to do that. It doesn't look fun. It looks hard. God, maybe you're evil. Why, God? Why? Why? You have a plan and purpose for me? Really? What is it? Why? That's what it is? That's what you want me to do? Why, God? Why? You want to know why? Because he said so. And just as you are infinitely smarter than your two-year-old and they can't know all the answers, God is infinitely wiser than you or me, and we can't know all the reasons. We can't know how the pieces all fit together, but we can know he is sovereign, he's in control, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he knows all things, they're his plans. So we just need to start doing them because he said so. And it's funny, the more I learn, the more I realize that that's the best reason. That the more I learn that all along, if I just would have trusted what he said from the beginning, I would have ended up at the same place. But so often, I want to learn the hard way. I'm not sure that's true. I'm going to go do my own thing. And I go, oh, now I see. And God goes, yeah, you ready to trust me now? Can you just do what I want you to do? I think there's somebody in this room today who needs to make a decision to follow Christ for the very first time, and you've been seeking God, you've been asking questions, you've been researching, you've been reading the Bible, you've been reading scholars, you've been reading articles, and you're like, why? And now you know all the answers, and now is the time to just do what God wants you to do. Why? Because he said to do it. There's some people in this room, maybe you're a believer, maybe not, maybe, but God is calling you to follow his son. And some of you have never been baptized for the first time. And God's calling you to do it. He calls everybody to do it. And I could tell you the reasons why. I could tell you how it signifies Christ's life and his death and his resurrection. I could tell you how it symbolized everything that's going on that he does in our hearts. I could tell you all the reasons why, but you just need to do it because God said so. There's somebody in this room today that maybe you're struggling in your marriage, and you just need to go apologize to your spouse. Just be like, I'm sorry. There's somebody in here that you need to start loving your spouse as Christ loved the church. There's a marriage in here where you just need to start mutually submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I could tell you all the reasons. I could tell you how when you forgive somebody, it actually sets you free because of the pain and the hatred and the bitterness that holds you captive within yourself. And I could tell you all those reasons. I could tell you how it's better for your kids. I could tell you how it glorifies God more. I could tell you all the reasons, but the only reason you need today is because God said so. Somebody in here, you need to start following God's plan for your finances. You need to get out of debt. You need to start being generous. Give a portion of your income to the church to be generous with people in need. And I could tell you all the reasons. I could talk about how getting out of debt helps you. I could talk about how when you give to the church and give to people in need, that it releases materialism's grip on your heart and you become a more generous person. You'll like yourself 5 years from now a lot better. I could tell you all the reasons. I could tell you how it helps the church. I could tell you how it helps us get people to know Jesus. I could tell you all the reasons. But there's only one reason that you need to know. Because God said so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, we just thank you for your son. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you are sovereign, God, that things don't depend on us. They depend on your word. And so, God, when we are obedient to your word, amazing things happen. Your spirit moves. You empower us. You save us. You make us holy. God, I just pray that in this place today, that you would speak to each heart. That your word has been declared, that each heart is processing it. And as they are, God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would apply to each heart what they need to hear. And God, I pray that your voice would speak today, maybe as we're doing this last song, to each heart, what they need to do, who they need to be, that they need to know you. God, make us holy like your son Jesus. Sanctify us. Let us repent of our sin and our selfishness. Make us like your son. And God, show us specifically what our purpose is. To each heart in this room, God, speak to each one. And God, when they hear your voice, when they know what you're calling them to do, God, just help them to do it because you said so. And that's the only reason we ever need to excuse anything that you call us to do, God. People may look at us, they may think we're weird, they may ask why. It's so counterculture, it's so different from the way people in this world live, and the only reason we need to give is because God said so. Because my heavenly Father who loves me and he's good and he knows the plans he has for me, he wants me to do this, and I'm gonna believe no matter my circumstances, no matter what's happening, no matter how I feel, even though it may not be easy, I'm gonna do it. Because my heavenly Father loves me and he knows the plans he has for me, and they're plans to prosper me and not to harm me, but to give me a hope and a future. And so I'm gonna do what my daddy wants me to do because he said so. God, I pray that for this church in Jesus' name. Amen.